So, Father God, I pray, Lord, today that your people have hearts that are ready to receive what it is that you have prepared for them, God. I thank you for the word that you have given us, God. I thank you for its resourcefulness, God, to continue to educate us, train us, God, and provide those areas, those short holes in our lives, God, that we need your divine intervention. So, Father, we release your spirit upon each and every one of us. Let us have ears that are ready to hear what it is you have to say, and that your word would be implanted firmly in our hearts today. We thank you for everything you do in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people say, amen. 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 So we are going to continue on with this reality check because, let's face it, we have work to do as a church. Not just here at Streams, but as the church in the United States, the church worldwide. As Miss Jess had talked about, the church in China is sitting here praying for persecution because through their persecution, more and more people are coming to the Lord. And we're praying for, like, you know, all the persecution to stop. And we're praying for, you know, some form of revival. That's like everybody just sings Kumbaya around a campfire and we all get along happily ever after. Take us home. You know, Jesus, take the wheel. That's the reality check that we need because we're just waiting. We're standing idly by waiting for things to happen and God's waiting for us to do something. And we've had this conversation that the church has let this go for so long that now we're in a position where the enemy's having a field day with all of us, the church and those that do not know God, and we're sitting here going, well, what happened? Well, why is this happening, God? And God's looking down at us going, because you have stopped. You have stopped doing your job. So we needed this reality check. We talked about last week our identity and where those issues in our identity have crept in and created this really this false belief in these structures that we believe that this is who we are and these are the areas that we're found in and we're not being found in Christ anymore. We're finding our realities in other places. But today, we're going to investigate the second area, which is the idol of funds or the idol of money. And I know what everybody's possibly thinking right now. Here we go. What's he going to talk about today? He's talking about money. What does that mean? What am I going to talk about? Oh, tithing. Because you guys, that's ultimately where you guys go. Oh, gosh, they just want more of my money. Oh, my gosh. Another money message. And you would be so far from the truth and so wrong. It is not what this is about. We have to understand that this particular area is very complex. Okay? It is a complex area to navigate because, sadly, money is a necessity in our lives. It's integral. It's part of our everyday lives. We need it to actually survive in this world that we currently live in. But we have to acknowledge there's a major difference between idolatry and usage. Using something does not make something an idol. Idols are worshipped. Do you understand that? You get the difference there, E? You worship an idol, okay? And this is where the wicked man wove this wicked scheme into money, and it is deceptive. Because the idolatry now comes so easily in this particular area. But we have to regain victory here in order to reestablish the church. It is that important. Because this is one of those areas that has greatly, greatly killed the churches. It is huge. It's that important. So let's start by navigating through this idol of our funds, starting with 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. That is not the one. Sorry, that was from your worship leader. So, okay. And I know you guys all know this one, although it gets prominently misquoted because people believe that it says that money is the root of all evil. That is not what the scripture says. Money is not the root of all evil. It says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's very important that is quoted clearly from now on. Don't misquote that. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We are talking about a obvious issue that the culprit seems to be tied to money. It is not money itself, right? The money is not directly evil, but what is being addressed here is the love or the worship of money, right? Love belongs to one entity and one entity alone, and that is to God and Christ. That is it. Period. He is the only one worthy of all of our love. That is why we worship him. That is our celebration of our love and affection for our God, right? But here's the thing. We're talking about the love of this money is the root of all kinds of evil, right? The evil is not necessarily something like, oh, like, you know, you're going to see this demon like creep up out of a dollar bill and start dancing on it or something, okay? That's not going to happen. If you're waiting for that to happen, stop it. That's foolishness. The evil is not in the money, it's in what it does to us. This is where we have to pay attention, right? What is it that happens? It's clearly laid out right here in this passage. What is happening? Because the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Here's where it's evil. What is it doing? They're straying from their faith into greediness. They're literally walking away from God. This is so evil, so heinous, it's causing them to walk away from God. What is the second thing? Then it says, and it pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Pierced themselves. Sounds what? Like stabbing yourself, right? Okay. But it's not really talking about that directly. But it is a culprit or an end result. Because what happens through this vein of greed that comes in, that we love and worship money more, we get attached to a lot of vices. Those vices eventually lead to sorrows and death. So here's the reality. The evil is in the scheme that is being unfolded because we love this and not God. We open the door. The second we take our eyes off of God and we focus on the love of something else in his place, we are opening ourselves up to these types of things. That's the evil that is being thwarted upon us. Okay? So then, where have we gone wrong? Where has this all gone south? Luke 12, 16 through 21. Here's where we're going to learn some stuff. Hopefully we learn a lot today. You got that there? Okay. Starting at 16 and going on. Then he spoke a parable, and this is Jesus saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool! This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I need every single one of you to underline that last part, because that is where we have messed up big time. It is that important. But what are we going to do? We're going to investigate this. So first thing is you have to understand where wealth was attributed to through this passage. Wealth is not attributed to money. It was attributed to, not stuff, specific, crops. It was attributed to his harvest, what he had brought in. Okay? That was how he was wealthy. And he was so wealthy, he recognized that he needed to build bigger barns to store all that he had. This is important that we understand this. The same issue that we learned from Timothy appeared right here in this parable. This man was encountered with this love of the wealth that he received. So let's be clear. That scripture said the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money is something else. Did you see that? Because here, did he have money? What did he have? Crops. But what happened? The same thing. That's important to note. Rather than being generous, his love of his wealth was reflected by he stored it up for himself out of selfishness, right? But that last part, God's rebuke towards him was not because he had obtained the wealth, but it's because he was not what? He was not generous. He was not rich towards God. That is so important. And we're going to see even more when we continue on to Luke 20, where this is going to shift a little bit. So I'm bringing you some different directions, and I don't want you to get too confused. It's all going to make clear at the very end. This is another example. Again, Jesus being confronted, and he has a response, and it deals with money. And he asks them to show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? The Pharisees answered and said, Caesar. Whoop. What'd you do? You threw me off. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. This is important yet again. We're seeing a change. This is now an actual piece of money that he is using as an illustration. They're talking about taxes. Yes, okay, that's true. This is what this is talking about. But Jesus is not dealing with the taxes or the response of taxes. He's dealing with a deeper issue. Does everybody realize when Jesus taught in parables, there was something far greater and far deeper that he was teaching? Okay, when he spoke, he didn't just speak about the question that was right in front of them. Those Pharisees were trying to bait and trap him. He answered them with something that seemed like the simplest of answers, yet in it is so much more than what we can even recognize, and maybe we didn't recognize. And here's what we're talking about, right? Jesus actually exposed and dealt with the wicked man in that very moment. He dealt with him, okay? He exposed his scheme. The denarius belongs to Caesar, hence his comment of render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But there's something more. How did we get here? How did we get to this point, this moment, where people are discussing the issue of funds, the issues of money, the issues of where money goes, where money belongs, and we're forgetting about the very most important part, which is the last line, being rich unto God, the very last line that Jesus says, and God the things that are God's. Where are the things that are God's? What happened to them? Did you ever ask that question? What is God's? Correct. Everything is God's. But I think what has happened is that we have fallen victim to the scheme of the wicked man. And here's how. This denarius is a governmental currency. Do you understand that? We have our own, correct? We have USD, right? What does the currency do? If we go back to Timothy, okay, or not to Timothy, to the first passage in Luke, where the parable is talking about this wealthy man whose wealth was found in his grain, in his crops. Okay? To be clear, this man's wealth is only based on the crops as long as he can do what with the crop? Sell or trade, right? So he has a grain or something that is a necessity in the area of which he is populated. He gives that to other people to trade for other possessions. Maybe those possessions are metals, wood, other oils, whatever. This is, again, appropriated timely in the time period of which we're discussing, right? But at a certain point, money became a thing. Money became a valuable commodity. Why? Because it is a universal trade component. It is something that I can now give to anybody for anything. What does that mean? Guy has grain. He needs to go get some barley. I say, oh, well, I have 20 bushels of grain. I'll give you 20 bushels of grain for some barley. He says, well, I really don't need grain. Can you get barley then? All you have is grain. So you actually can't trade with the guy you need barley from because he doesn't need grain. He needs wood. So now you have to go run over to the lumber guy and go, here, can I get some wood so I can trade with this? Do you see the problem? So what did the people decide? Well, what if we create a universal currency? That way we can go ahead and make trade easier. That's the whole concept and the design of it, right? But who created it? Whose name was on the denarius? Caesar. Government. Right? The government's currency allows for trade to occur if the commodity we wish is not easily able to be obtained. This seems like a good thing, does it not? It seems like it's a good idea. But is it God's idea? This is important we understand. Remember, the evil in the love of money would have us turn away from God. Remember that? Pull that scripture back up in 1 Timothy, please. Just pull it back up so we can, it's important, it's super important. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. The objective of the love of money is to turn us away from God. This is why all this is so important. Here is why. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 8. You're welcome. By the way, I didn't say Deuteronomy 8 verse chapter, just Deuteronomy 8. That's the whole chapter. All of it, because it's all that important. I will try to read through this as quickly as possible, but not skipping the important parts. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell in these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. Pause. So what we are receiving from this intro to Deuteronomy 8 is that God, even in his act of humbling a stubborn generation of man, still did what? Provided for them. Not just cared for them, but provided for them. He was their provider. He was still their Jehovah Jireh. Even in the midst of their great disobedience, the reason they were even in the wilderness for 40 years is because they just wouldn't submit to the things that God had said that they needed to do. Okay? It's always been that. So that is a constant with God. We should understand that his goal, ultimately, is to prosper and care for the needs of his people. He has not changed. He is the same then, and he is the same today. Do we agree? It's important we agree here. Okay, moving on. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of your Lord, your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. That's important. That's a commodity. A land of wheat and barley, another commodity. Of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, more commodities. A land of olive oil and honey, more commodities. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, more commodities. In which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper, more commodities. When you have eaten and are full, note this, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Was that a, if you feel like it? Was that a commandment? Sounded like one. He didn't ask. He told us that he has given us all of this bountiful needs and wants and desires through the land, and our job is to do what in return? Bless him. Bless him. We bless him in return for all he gives us. Now, here's where it is. We practically produce this through something we call the... begins with a T. Tithing. Yes. We do this through tithing, right? Oh, you said it wasn't about tithing. It's not. I'm just acknowledging that if you are doing this, that's what you are doing. You're thanking the Lord for all that he has given you and blessing him through this principle. He set the principle up. He is gracious. He gives you 90%. He only asks for 10. To show that you are thankful and appreciative and that you wish to bless him. Now, can you go above that? You sure can. The more you bless God, can you out-bless him? No. So the more you bless him, the more he's going to bless you back. This is a good concept to understand, because if we go back, being rich towards God doesn't mean being skimpy towards God. I don't read that and go, I'm just going to give you what I have left over, God. I'm not going to give you just the little bit I have in my pocket. I'm not going to give you my last dollar. No, that's not being rich towards God. That's being cheap towards God. We need to be biblically sound. So if I'm going to bless the Lord and I'm going to be rich towards God, then I'm going to do it the right way. At the minimum, that is at least a tenth. You said this wasn't about tithing. It's not about tithing. But wait, it gets better. Beware that you do not forget the Lord God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest, when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses. Does this sound familiar? Does this sound very American to you? Okay. And dwell in them. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you, to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. It's really important that we understand what God is addressing here. Because here we have a stubborn generation taken care of by God Almighty, still led to a promised land that is flowing with milk and honey, that is providing every area of every aspect of our needs, to the point where we have grown in this land to have beautiful houses that we dwell in, that we have multiplied everything around us, that all these good things have been given to us at the inception by God and has still been blessed by God. But when we get to the end of the road, who do we acknowledge? Look at what I have done. How arrogant and shameful we are. Finishing up. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. He has given you the ability to obtain it, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods. Please highlight that, because we're talking about idolatry. We are talking about actually the worship of a false god that actually is money. And serve them and worship them, idol. I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord of your God. That is so important. We are where we are today because we have decided that we would rather worship the God of money than the God who has given us the ability to obtain wealth. And you're telling me the church is okay? No, it's not. Because you have preachers who are sitting here preaching gainful wealth and making wealth prosperity messages so that they can come out with three-piece suits and drive Bentleys. Did you gain any money? Nope, not a cent. Do I make any money here? Not a cent. It's not about money. That's first and foremost. We have to get past it. It's about funds. It's about what is supplying the needs of our lives. Who is actually the supplier of need in your life? Are you or God? Here's where the wicked man comes in. Here's where the wicked man has worked and warped this so good. I'm not trying to give credit, but I'm hoping that today eyes are opened and you understand how divisive and how wicked he truly is. Because here's what he has done. His whole objective is to do what? Rob, steal, and destroy, right? He is objectively trying to rob from God what is due him. The worship and celebration for all that he provides through the land, the wealth of the nations is laid up for the righteous. Everything he has given to his kids, the wicked man has developed a scheme to steal it away from God. He wants the credit, not God. Does that make sense? He is trying to steal what is due to God. Who should we be celebrating and worshiping? God. And here in Deuteronomy, we're hearing the greatest rebuke that actually is still relevant to this very day. Because we have forsaken him for another. How can I say this? Because the universal currency was created by the wicked man and designed to do that exact thing. Whose face was on the coin? Whose face is on the dollar bill? Whose face is on a 50 test? Grant. Okay. Coins now manufactured today in 2020 and moving on. The quarter has a picture of who? George Washington. And his face is facing to the right. Behind his head is the words, "In God we trust." He has literally turned his back on God, on the actual U.S. dollar. This nation has given everything it's is supposed to be, is dedicated and celebrated by God. Everything we have in this nation is because God has blessed us, and yet we have turned our back on him. In the currency. Because it was designed to rob God, to take what was rightfully his. How can I say this? Because the U.S. dollar coins are all manufactured in a what? Mint. That costs money, right? To produce and hire people to manufacture those bills, those currencies. That the government says that in order to continue to produce more currency, I'm going to have to take what from you? Taxes. You want to know about how much of your taxes go to produce more money? I'll give you a hint. About 10%. Who's supposed to get 10%? God. Who's now getting 10% of your income? The government. The government. Technically, if you give about 10% of your taxes, you'll be about equal at the end of the year. I know that because my brother-in-law does my taxes and he's given me that wonderful advice. That's why I have actually extra money taken out of my taxes every year. Because I don't technically have 10% taken out. This is supposed to actually go to God and bless him. It's supposed to be rich towards him. And instead it's going towards man. This is really important. The government takes what is due to God. Here's where it's good. Ready? Open our eyes. And promises to do that which God says he does for us. The government is not God. They're not going to take care of you. But they promise that they are. And they take the 10% that is due to God in a guarantee that they're going to take care of you. But whose job is it? It's God's. So even in the, not only are they robbing of the blessing of God, but they're robbing God of the responsibility that is due to him. That is his job to care for his people. They have literally kicked God off of the throne of this nation so that they can be the God of this nation. I will not bow. Will you bow? Here's the reason why this is so crucial, because God is not a liar, but man is. So all of those promises that man continually makes and says, but if you continue to bless this nation with your taxes, wait, I'm getting a little, wait, I gotta back up. Hold on. I am not saying don't pay your taxes. Let's be clear about that. You still are, just like he said in the Bible, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. We still have a responsibility to do that. But I want you to be clear that if you're looking for the handouts from the government and paying more taxes so that they can take care of more of your needs, you're getting into a really dangerous trap. Remember I said this is a reality check? It's a wake-up call, church. We cannot be reliant on government help for everything in our lives when God is supposed to be the one who supplies that need. We need God to be the supplier so that we can withdraw from the support of the government so that we can turn around and then overtake those bodies of influence so that they're no longer punishing and penalizing people. Because it's really what it is. It's almost exactly what Egypt was. They're now going to start ruling over you. They're going to start telling you what you need to do, where you need to go, how you need to do it. And they're going to give you less and less and less. It's literally modern slavery. The more we give the government, the more we're not giving to God, and the more we're going to allow the government to make the rules. I'm sorry, God makes the rules. Amen. Giving our tithe is a start. It's just the start, though. It is not going to fix this problem. I want to be clear. It's not. But it's the start to getting the church back in the right standing to take down this scheme. But it does go further. We have to resist the temptation and the allure to take provisions from the government. We have to. I know that all that free money supposedly came out and, you know, during COVID. And, you know, my brother was back there. He's like, no, I'm not taking it because they're going to want it back eventually. You didn't even have a choice. They literally thrusted it upon you. You didn't, but then they thrusted it upon you. Exactly. So what I'm saying is though, but think about what they're trying to do. They're trying to buy your affection. That is exactly what it is. I'm trying to buy your affection. We feel your pain and the suffering that you can't go to work. I can't go to work because you wouldn't let me. Think about that. The only reason they needed to care for you is because they wouldn't let you go to work. They wouldn't let you. If God's will and plan to prosper, or I'm sorry, it is God's will and plan to prosper us, and it should come from Him and Him alone. But do we trust Him? That is where this is going to start. It's not just in your tithe. It's in the full trust that God is my provider. He is my Jehovah Jireh. We could sing that song day in and day out, but does it really mean what it means to you? Do you believe in your heart that everything God will provide? Even in sickness, even in the wilderness where you are wandering and lost, that God will still provide. Even when you are being chastened by God because your disobedience, that God still will provide all of your needs. We have to wake up. Are things going to get easier, church? No. We are going to need more of Him in our lives than ever before. We are going to need to truly rely on the goodness and His goodness towards us to supply all of our needs. It's going to take a lot of hard work, but we can do this. Then, and only then, will we truly appreciate how wonderful our God is. And here's where it gets better. As this movement happens in our lives, the more we become aware, the more we become reliant, the more we become accepting to God's will in our lives to bless us and to supply our needs and to meet our needs, guess what that inclines in our hearts? To be rich towards God. When you recognize how rich He is towards you, it is divinely built into us. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. You are made in the image of God. You are Christ dwelling in you. That is who you are. So when God is being rich towards you, we are inclined to be rich back towards Him. It's our new nature. If it's not in your nature, then you need to do some hard reflection about whose nature it is. Because that could be eerily getting close to this area that is not so great that God will deal with us. I don't know about you, church, but I don't want to be that church that's being killed. I don't want that. Do you want that? No? All right. Then we can start somewhere. And we don't have to start today. And I'm not saying if you didn't tithe today, oh, well, maybe you need to tithe now. No, that's not what I'm saying. Because remember, this isn't about tithing. It's about understanding who is our provider. Amen? It's about knowing where our help comes from. It's about knowing who takes care of every need in our life and giving Him that which He is due. We should be blessing Him every day every single time I have food on the table, blessing him. I love the line that Irene says. I thank God for the floors I have to mop. I thank God for the walls I get to dust. Why? Because you have a house that you live in. Some are not so fortunate. We can get this back. We can win this nation back. But it's going to take a lot of hard work to get a group of people who have been dependent on the nation for help to back off and allow God to do it instead. Amen? Question. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's how they get you.
Well, yeah. So now I'm torn between, do I opt out of this, or do I literally sell my son, and it's a devil, so it's hence the name, and then I'm being extreme. You know, by handing over this biometric data, you know, I didn't even know if they could get all that through a driver's license, right?
They already have it.
What's my response? What do I do? Am I forced to take this, or
so, and this is the thing. I will, this is good, and I'm glad you brought this question up, because I would like to answer that with a question, like, answer that question with a response that answers everybody else's future questions. When we're doing this, it is going to be utterly important that you seek the Lord at every avenue and every area that God is going to bring these things to light. How you respond needs to be in the kind that God has told us to do. We still have a responsibility. Like I said, biblically speaking, I stopped in the middle. I'm like, I don't want to preach that you guys stop paying your taxes. That's not what I'm saying. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. We have a responsibility. We're still living in this nation. We still have authorities over us. Those authorities do grant us other things. They grant us military protection. They grant us security. They grant us the freedoms we have in this nation still while we have them. So it's important that we still continue. Government has a part to play, but the reality is we can recognize that the government has become, trying to become God of this nation. And the reality of it is we cannot allow that to happen. We have to recognize who the God of this nation truly is. We have to continue to stand that ground firmly, and we have to continue to put our faith and our trust in God to meet our needs. If the government's reaching in and grabbing something, then we need to seek the Lord on how can I do, what can I do? Where can I go? How can I do this? We need to get his guidance and his discipline here, because it's utterly important that we still do things right. We are not above government. We are not above God. We are subjected to both. But that is where I would answer everybody's question here the same way. You need to be praying, seeking the Lord, asking for guidance so that you can do things according to his will. That is who you are doing it to. You're doing it to his will. Is that going to sometimes come into a point of confrontation where you might be like, well, you know, the government's really got me lassoed here. How do I break free? You're going to need God's help, but do it God's way. Okay? Okay? So, Miss Jess, would you be able to go gather the teachers so we can do communion? Okay. I'm going to take this off.